tremendously. I've known him for probably 20 years, a long time. And it's been, the Lord's given him a tremendous ministry in evangelism and now pastoring the Canaan Baptist Church there in Georgia. But I love you, Brother Ingram, because of your, what you preached about tonight, submission to the Word of God. Brother Ingram did not always share the views that he holds today. And for anyone, that's true for a lot of people, but if we are strongly committed to something and then get shown something else, there's often great resistance to that. And if you find someone who subordinates what they have thought to the Word of God and then can begin teaching that, that's someone who's got great humility and integrity and is practicing what they're preaching, and I respect you for that. So God bless you. All right, now obviously the theme of this conference has to do with church. If it doesn't, well, it should. That's what I was told anyway. That's what Brother Harris said. So it has to do with church, and specifically with the importance of church and its relevance to our lives. And I have to admit that it's sort of hard for me to imagine, to wrap my mind around the fact that among Christian college students, there would be a need to explain, much less defend, the importance and relevance of the local church. I'm going to go ahead and use the phrase local, even though it is redundant, because if you don't say it, if you just say the church, then most nitwits think that you're talking about something that we're not talking about. Okay? And so I'm going to use the phrase, even though it is redundant, of the local church. But in any case, the problem is there is a strong current, a popular mindset that has gripped our religious world today. And it is captured in the bumper sticker slogan. You might have seen this, but it says, Jesus, yes, church, nah. Anybody seen that or heard that? Jesus, yes, church, not so much. They're really not into that whole organized religion. You hear that commonly. That phrase is a pejorative today, organized religion. And Jesus, people say, well, Jesus, obviously, Jesus is important. He's our Savior. Churches, on the other hand, are just full of a bunch of judgmental hypocrites. They're not part of salvation, so we don't need them. We don't have, I can read the Bible, I can pray, I can fellowship with God all on my own. Is everybody listening to this tonight? This is familiar, isn't it? Okay, I'm not imagining this. I'm pretty sure this is actually out there. It's certainly out there in the places where I knock doors, because I hear it all the time, this kind of thing. And so this is an extremely popular, and I would venture to say it's the prevailing attitude among what passes for Christianity today, the prevailing attitude. And so if God will help me, I want to address that tonight and just confront it head on if I can. So if you have your Bible, let's turn first to the book of Ephesians in chapter 5. I say first because I'm not going to exposit a particular text. Let's stand together. You probably need all the exercise that you can get since we've been sitting for a while. Staying awake. Of course, if you sleep now, you'll be ready to go bowling later, and that'll be good. All right. Ephesians chapter 5. Let's look in verse 23. Not because it's part of the text. I just like to read this. Amen. Wives, right there it is. Submit yourselves. I tell my wife that every day. Submit yourself unto your own husband as unto the Lord. Now, here's actually where I want to start reading verse 23. For the husband, notice this, the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle. Let me just stop there and just say, look at the words that the Bible says, a glorious church. And for you to disparage that, it just betrays colossal ignorance. You know, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak. Notice this. Everybody says, this is, in fact, in my Bible, I have a little heading. It says, instructions for marriage. But that's not what it is. That is not what the text says. It says, this is about Christ and the church. That's what the Bible says. And so, notice this. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. I want you to notice something. This is not part of my notes. It's just free. But if you go back and look at the context, which is always important, you'll notice that this comes right after the section on being filled with the Spirit. People that are filled with the Spirit, friend, love the church. That's right. That's the clear context of it. And they serve in and cherish. They have the same attitude toward the church that Jesus Christ does. Because that's what the Spirit does to somebody. Yeah. No doubt about it. Okay, so let's pray and then we'll jump into this. Heavenly Father, we love you tonight. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for your servant, the great message that we heard. And Lord, if we will live out what we just heard about being surrendered, it will manifest itself in the life of the church. It'll be a wonderful thing. Our relationship to the church and through the church will be as it ought to be. And so I pray that these messages can cooperate together and be synergistic and help us just do what we ought to do. And so we love you tonight. Please bless this time. Help my mind to be clear. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. All right, when I think of the Jesus yes, church no crowd, my mind goes back a few years to an instance that happened when I was out soul winning. And I love to soul win. That's probably my favorite thing to do. You would not guess that from reading the dumb articles that I write. But I love to go soul winning and knocking doors. I just love to be out with people and talking to them and hearing the things that they say. And I was out soul winning, and I ran into this tall, sort of a long-haired, kind of a hippie fella, and he was wearing a Metallica t-shirt, right? So I did not think I was dealing with a brother necessarily, but he's wearing a Metallica. And, I mean, I'm just saying. So in any case, I was nice, and we talked for a few minutes, and, you know, just shooting the breeze, trying to get, you know how you do, you try to talk about something where we can make a common bond, and then you're going to swing the conversation to spiritual things. And I was trying to do that. And so I told him, I was wearing my church shirt, so it kind of gives it away. But when I invited him to come to church, he had been kind up to that point. But when I invited him to come to church, he immediately turned, you can just see the countenance fall. Like, you know, says with Cain, you know, his countenance fell. There was something wrong. He immediately turned abrasive toward me, and he told me in no uncertain terms, made sure I was getting it, in no uncertain terms, that he didn't, quote, believe, I don't believe in church, because it's full of hypocrites, and that he had learned from experience that you don't need organized religion, you don't need to go to church to have fellowship with God. Yikes. And so I was reminded of that encounter as I prepared for this message. And it was just impressed upon me as I thought back on that. It was impressed upon me that the world, well, not even the world, most people and even, quote, Christians, because that's what he was claiming to be, they have a very different picture of the church than we do. They don't view it the same way we do at all, not at all. And friends, if that's the view among the so-called Christian community, then amongst the world, opinions are far worse, far worse. In fact, most unbelievers assume that Christians are nauseatingly self-righteous people who spend their time basically worried that somewhere somebody might be having fun, and who believe that they're, you know, above all else, their one controlling thought is that we are better than everybody else. Okay, that's the world's picture of church. If not even worse than that. But I want to ask you tonight, just is that true? It's okay to say no, it's okay. Is that true? No. I mean, that's not the experience that you've had in church. Gosh, I hope not. I hope not. If that's the kind of church you're going to, you probably ought to switch churches. But that's not the picture. I don't know anybody like that. I don't know anybody like that. That is a total caricature of what's going on. And in fact, I would say it's not just a caricature, it's exactly backwards. It is exactly the opposite of that. In fact, I want you to listen to an exchange between Mark Deaver. Mark Deaver is the pastor of, I think, Capital City or Capitol Hill Baptist Church, something like that, in Washington, D.C. He's a Southern Baptist. But he writes some interesting stuff about the church. And in one of his books, he describes an incident that happened to him. This is his personal testimony. A conversation that took place between him and one of his relatives when he entered the ministry. All right, so Mark Deaver's a sharp guy. He could have done whatever he wanted to do. And so he has surrendered his life, and he's going to go into the ministry. And he says, I don't know if it was an aunt or whoever it was, but he said, when I told her that I was planning to be a Baptist preacher, it didn't go very well. He said she paused, and, you know, that uncomfortable silence, she looked down at her coffee, and she said to him, I've given up on organized religion. I think I've decided that churches are just pits of vipers. Thanks. So he says, really? Really? Yeah. And so he said, well, do you really think that the world outside is, you know, a lot better? And she thought for a second, and she said, well, I guess not. They're vipers too. But at least they know they're vipers. Sounds a lot like Metallica Man, doesn't it? Can I call him Metallica Man? Okay. It sounds a lot like him. They're just filled with hypocrites. That's basically what she's saying. So anyway, Mr. Deavers continued. He said, you know, you might be surprised how much I agree with you. He said, I know that the world outside is a pit of vipers. And I know that the church is a pit of vipers too. But the difference is, I don't really think the world outside knows that they are. I don't think they do know that they are. And the fact is, we Christians, if you are saved, if you're a genuine born-again Christian, we do know that we are a pit of vipers, don't we? Because you can't get saved unless you have acknowledged your sin and your brokenness and your depravity before God and come to Him for His grace like we heard about earlier tonight. Unless you've done that, you can't even get saved. So there's no way. And it's not like those people out there in the world are saying, man, I'm just broken and bankrupt before God, but I'm going to handle it. That's not what's going on. The reason they don't come to church is precisely because they refuse to acknowledge that they need it. See? They don't know they're sinners. That's exactly what the problem is. Go door knock and you'll find out everybody's a Christian. Nobody's lost. That's the major problem. You can't get someone to admit that they're broken and need help. I talked to an 80-year-old woman not long ago, and she told me that she had never sinned. I said, you've never exaggerated either, right? She didn't like that. She ran me off. I would not recommend that necessarily. But I wasn't getting anywhere anyway, so it didn't matter. But... friends, we come to church because we know we need help. I tell our church is not a museum to display saints. Like, ooh, look at this one. That's not what's going on. We're a hospital filled with people that need the Word of God. That's what church is, and we know it. We're dependent upon God, and we're saved by His grace, His goodness. We need God. So I hope everybody understands kind of where I'm coming from tonight. We are not being hypocritical by freely admitting that we're sinners in need of a Savior. We're not being hypocritical that we admit that we need the accountability to help us live righteously that comes with belonging to a church. That could be called many things, but hypocritical is not one of them. And by the way, I don't understand why it is so bad, even if you were hypocritical. Why is that like the worst thing ever? Why is it virtuous to be an open sinner? Right? I mean, you ever thought about that? At least I admit it's wrong. You're just celebrating your perversity, which is, I guess, all the rage today. Anyway, What I want to do tonight is I want to arm you to face these kind of people. And I just want to show you that the difference between them and us is not just a matter of preference. It's not like we're broken so badly that we need a special crutch that they don't have to have. That's not the issue. That's not what's going on. It's a matter of obedience to the Word of God. That's really what it is. It's a matter of surrender. It's a matter of being able to read and do what God says. Our convictions, I am thoroughly convinced, our convictions are right. We should not be ashamed of them. We should be championing them. And I want you to have confidence in them tonight. All right, so let's look at a few things here in Ephesians. Let's go back to chapter 1, please. Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to be all over the Bible, so just, you know, sword drill time, I guess. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22. Here's what the Bible says. God hath put all things under his, that is Jesus' feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. All right, so again, the church is the body of Christ. Everybody catch that? The church is the body of Christ. That is, I want to say it this way. It is the church. What is a church? It's an assembly, an ecclesia. It is not one or two, so it's an assembly. So it says here that the assembly is the body of Christ, not individual Christians. Hello? Not individual Christians. It is the assembly. It is the people who have come together. They are the visible manifestation of Jesus Christ on earth. In other words, you could say it this way. The church is Jesus Christ made visible on the earth. That's what it says. The church is the body of Christ. So excuse me to speak. Listen. The church carries out the will of its head. We are doing what Jesus Christ would be doing with his body were he on earth. That's what we're doing. We are carrying out the will of our head. So excuse me, but to speak of loving Jesus Christ while neglecting or despising his body, hey friend, that is hypocritical. Tell me you love God and don't love the things that God loves. Don't tell me you love God and hate his body. What are you talking about? You're the hypocrite, not us. Hello? Exactly how it is. That's hypocritical. I'll say it this way. It's at least very confused. It's very confused. Okay, so let's keep going. Let's flip over to chapter 4. Chapter 4. And look in with me in verse 11. The Bible says here in verse 11, and he gave some, this is to the church, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, notice, for the edifying of the body of Christ. All right, so according to these verses, God wants his body. And what is his body, did we just learn? Oh, wow, this is pathetic. What is his body? There we go, that's a little better. All right, his body is the church. And according to this verse, God wants his body, the church, to be edified. As a matter of fact, hold your place here, but turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and look with me in verse number 12. God wants his body, the church, to be edified. What is edified? Built up, encouraged, made better, not despised and trampled on. He wants it built up. According to 1 Corinthians, look at chapter 14 and verse 12. The edification of the body of Christ is one of the main reasons that the Holy Spirit has gifted individuals with a spiritual gift. Look at this verse with me, verse 12. Even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous, 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 12, even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, here's how you're supposed to use them, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. That's what you're supposed to do with the spiritual gifts that God has given you. Not lay at home on the couch and go to Bedside Baptist on Sunday morning. That's not the idea. It's so that you can be in church and edify, help somebody else. Right? Friend, God gifts us because he wants us to use that gift to build up, encourage, and help other people in the local church. The Christian life, here's the deal. The Christian life is not just about you. It's not at all about you. It's not about you. It's not just about those that you are personally trying to reach. It's not just those that are in your little sphere. Listen, God also intends for you to become a committed part of helping to make disciples out of the flock of sheep that he has already saved. Excuse me, it's not just about you trying to reach that lost person and bring him to Christ. It's also about helping that saved person become transformed to live like Jesus. Yeah. It's not just about what you think it's about. It's a lot bigger than you. And for a person to selfishly ignore that responsibility while calling himself a Christian, that is hypocritical. Yep. But there's more. Go back to Ephesians. Let's go to the very next chapter. Look in chapter 5. We just read it. I'm going to read it again. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23. This is the passage we've already read, but I want to read it again. Husbands, notice this. Love your wives, even as Christ also what? Loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Now, friend, if nothing else, one thing is clear from this passage of Scripture. If nothing else, one thing is clear, and that is this: Christ loves the church. Now, you can't read this and not come away with that. Christ loves the church. You could say he calls it a glorious church. He's out to nourish it and cherish it. Cherish, pretty strong word. He loves the church. All right? And watch this. And right now, not long ago, 2,000 years ago, he loved the church, but he nourisheth, present tense, and cherisheth, present tense. Right now, today, he loves and is taking care and is sustaining his church. Right there. He is joined to it. Friend, listen, Christ loved the church, and yet, therefore, Christians, what is a Christian? What does the word Christian mean? Christ-like. So a Christian is someone who likes what Christ likes. Right? Christ likes the church. More, Christ loves the church. So for you, if you're a Christian, you will love the church. Or you ought to. So listen, friend, Christ loved the church and Christians will love it. So if you don't, there's something seriously wrong with you. You can be called a lot of things, but a Christian, in the technical sense, is not one of them. Because you're not like Christ. You don't love the things he loves. You're against the things that he loves. You're not Christ-like. Let me show you something else. I want you to notice the addressee in several of these books. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. This is a start at the beginning. Let's go to 1 Corinthians and chapter 1. You've probably done this before, but it's fun. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, look in verse 1. First Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 1, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes our brother, unto the church of God, which by the way is at Corinth. It's not universal, it's at Corinth. Okay, the whole church was there. An entire church, not like one little bitty sliver of the global. No, the whole church was there. Read 1 Corinthians 14. It even says so. All right? He's called to be, called to be an apostle through the will of God, and he's writing this letter unto the church of God, which is at Corinth. Let's go to 2 Corinthians in chapter 1. 2 Corinthians and chapter 1, and look in verse number 1. Paul, are you there yet? I still hear the rustling of Bible leaves. Let's hurry up. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, unto the, there it is again, church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia. Let's go to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. And look in verses 1 and 2. Paul, Galatians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, which raised him, or who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me, unto the churches, plural, of Galatia. Friends, is everyone starting to get the idea that the line of, watch this, the line of communication from God between heaven and earth, the line of communication between heaven and earth was intended to flow through the church. You getting that idea? I hope so, because that is the idea. When God wants to communicate what He, His will, His plan, His instructions from God in heaven to men on earth, He always does it through the local church. Isn't that amazing? Some of you are not convinced yet. All right, so let's keep going. We skip Ephesians since we've already read that. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. And verse number 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Someone says, ha ha, see, caught you. This is not written to churches, just to believers. Well, hold on a second. Why don't you flip over to chapter 4 and look in verse 16. Listen to what Paul says here. And when this epistle, chapter 4 and verse 16, listen to what Paul says. And when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. Friend, evidently, Paul just took for granted that this was going to the church in Colossae, not to individual Colossians, because he's likening it to the very same thing that's going on in Laodicea. What they're doing there, you guys, they have a church in Laodicea, you read their letter, and you take your letter that goes to the church in Colossae, and you send it over there. Y'all trade so that you get the whole picture. So is everybody with this? And friend, let me just, this just makes sense when you think about it, because how else would one letter, listen, they didn't have email. This is not constant contact where they're sending out thousands of carbon copies to everybody in the whole world. They're sending one letter, a parchment. And it's going hundreds of miles by courier, taking months to get there, and it finally arrives in this place. What do you think they're doing? Just passing it around from house to house all around the whole community? No. It goes to the church, and they read it aloud, and everybody understands what Paul has to say. This is how it works. Paul just took this for granted. All right, let's keep going. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and look in verse 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians, there it is again, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So here it is again. You know, it's almost like if you were not part of the local church and you were in your town, if you weren't part of that, it's almost like you were cut off from the people of God. It's almost like you were cut off. You were outside the chain of His instruction. I say it's almost like that because actually it's exactly like that. If you weren't in the church, you had no idea what God was doing, what God wanted you to do. Because that's how God worked with those people. Okay? Now, I don't really need to keep going, do I? Okay. One more. I'm loaded for bear, man. Well, let's just keep going. Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. This is great. I love this passage. Revelation chapter 1, and look in verse number 9. Here's the great apostle John. And here's what he says. I, John, who am also your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, I was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus and unto Smyrna, unto Pergamos and Thyatira, unto Sardis and unto Philadelphia and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. And his voice as the sound of many waters, and he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I'm the first and the last, I'm he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. Now notice, the mystery of the seven stars, which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks, the seven stars are the angels, that is the messenger, the pastor of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks, which thou sawest, are the seven churches. Now friends, here Jesus restricts, he not only restricts his comments to those that are in the churches, right? He's not writing to all believers all over Asia. All those believers over Asia were in local churches, as they still should be. But he restricts his comments to those that are in the churches. But in addition to that, he says here that he walks in the midst of his churches. Now, friend, for someone to think that he or she is so special that they can bypass or otherwise live without the institution which Jesus himself established and entrusted with the truth is not only arrogant, it's preposterous. It's preposterous. You miss out on church, you miss out on Jesus. Because that's where he's meeting with his people. And if you think you can live without that, you are arrogant and ignorant. It's not the way it is. And if we keep reading another five verses, which I'm very tempted to do, we'd find that Jesus Christ actually threatens the church in Ephesus. Remember that? He said, you're doing a lot of good things, but you've left your first love. And you either straighten up, or I'm going to blow your candlestick out. I'm going to remove your candlestick out of its place. So he threatens that church with the loss of its status. The candlestick is the representation of the churches. Isn't that what we read in verse 19? The candlesticks are the seven churches. So he says, when I'm going to remove your candlestick out of his place, he's threatening that group of people that you're going to lose your status as a legitimate church. You're not going to be a church. Now, friend, think about that. He's threatening them with the loss of their church if they fail to get things right. Friend, if he's threatening them, that must be a bad thing. Right? It's not a good thing. It's not a prize. Hey, boy, you've lived so horribly. I'm going to take your church away. Congratulations. Good job. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying you've done such a good job to live for me. Let me just blow your candlestick out. No, it's a bad thing to lose your church. It's a bad thing to lose your church. They weren't going to, notice this, watch this. They weren't going to lose their salvation. They're not going to lose their salvation. That's not what's going on. But to be a believer without a church is a bad thing. To be a believer without a church is a bad thing. Friend, we are not hypocritical for being in church. Rather, it is hypocritical to call yourself a Christian and to be outside it. Yep. That's it. Yep. And this is not just, now please listen, this is not just, I know who I'm preaching to. But this is not just the ranting of a nutty preacher who's bitter about the lack of interest in church. As if, you know, like, oh gosh, I just am so sad that churches are going down and attendance is going down and it sure would look good on my resume if we were running 500. That's not what's going on. Okay? Now, it probably would look good on my resume, but anyway. that's not what's going on. But I want you to understand the reason I'm preaching this is because God has always had a place. This is not new. God has always had a place that he has designated as the place for worship. From the Garden of Eden onward, he has had a place that he designated as the place for worship, and failure to come to that place has always resulted in the loss of fellowship with God and God's people, God himself, ever since the beginning. I mean, we can go all the way back to the garden. Cain driven out, right? But let's just take it this. You don't have to take it from me. Let's go to the book of Leviticus. I'll just show it to you because this is a very specific passage. Leviticus 17. Look at what the Bible says here. Leviticus 17 and verse 1. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron. Are you there? Okay, let's start again. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and unto his sons and unto all the children of Israel, and saying to them, right, this is something God wants everybody to know, from leadership on down. From the top dog, you're not exempt. okay, all the way down to the common person at the bottom of the totem pole, everybody, you speak unto all the children of Israel and say unto them, this is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. This is not some preacher's idea. The Lord hath commanded this, saying, what man soever there be of the house of Israel that killeth an ox or a lamb or a goat in the camp, or that killeth it out of the camp, and bringeth it not unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation to offer an offering unto the Lord before the tabernacle of the Lord, blood shall be imputed unto that man. He has shed blood, and that man shall be cut off from among his people to the end. Why, God, would you say that? To the end, that the children of Israel may bring their sacrifices, which they offer in the open field, even that they may bring them unto the Lord, under the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, unto the priest, and offer them for peace offerings unto the Lord. And the priest shall sprinkle the blood upon the altar of the Lord, the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and burn the fat for a sweet savor unto the Lord. And they, now notice this, and they shall no more offer their sacrifices unto devils, after whom they have gone a whoring. This shall be a statute forever unto them throughout their generations. And thou shalt say to them, whatsoever man there be of the house of Israel, or of the strangers which sojourn among you, that offereth a burnt offering or sacrifice, and bringeth it not into the door of the tabernacle of the congregation to offer it unto the Lord, even that man shall be cut off from among his people. Now, friend, I don't know how it gets any clearer. It is as clear as day that once God establishes a place for his people to meet and worship with him, he expects them to meet there. Right? When God has established a place where he will meet and receive worship from his people, then he expects his people to come there. And to not do that is to violate God's intention. It's to go off and follow your own way. God says, good way to get involved with devils. It's what they were doing. Sounds like Metallica Man to me personally, but just anyway. Someone says, well, wait a second. That was in the Old Testament. I can't believe you're using that. That's not even relevant to us. We're not under the same covenant, blah, blah, blah. Okay, fine. I'm just establishing that that's the pattern, but if you want to stick with the New Testament, great, let's go to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10. Here's what it says, Hebrews chapter 10, probably everybody could quote it. Notice the verse 24. And here's what it says, and let, what's the word? Us. Not me, not I, us. There's a togetherness, there's a corporate aspect to this. Let us consider who? Oh, it's not all about you. It's not all about your personal relationship with God. Let us consider one another. That's what the Bible says, to provoke unto love. It's kind of hard to love unless there's somebody else to love. Unless your whole goal is to love self, which I'm pretty sure is not what the Bible's talking about. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Sounds like, I'm just saying, maybe I'm way off, but it sounds to me like going to church is a biblical requirement for all Christians. I mean, in very simple language, referring to the public meeting of the church body, this verse very clearly tells believers not to forsake it, not to forsake the assembly of fellow Christians, but rather to go to church. Absolutely. So that would mean, wait. That would mean that refusal to do that would constitute disobedience. That'd be like rebellion. And doesn't the Bible say something about that? I think it does. Let me think at what it says. 1 John 1:6. If we say, I have fellowship with him, and walk in darkness, you lie and do not the truth. So let's see here. Let me think. Just make this a syllogism. Willfully absenting yourself from church is disobedience. Premise A. Disobedience breaks fellowship with God. sure sounds to me like you cannot have fellowship with God apart from a right relationship with the church. Those are pretty sound premises, don't you think? I think that's a deductive syllogism, which means that the conclusion necessarily follows. So, don't tell me, Mr. Metallica, I don't have to go to church to have fellowship with God. Yes, you do. And the whole reason you don't want to go is because you're not in a right relationship with God. So as we wind this down tonight, let me make three very simple applications. First of all, as believers, as Christians who are in good churches and, Lord willing, are faithful to them, let me just say this. You're doing the right thing. Isn't it good to come to church and not get punched in the face every time? I like that. Every once in a while, I like to be said, good job, you know, you're doing good. All right, so listen, don't let the world's weird and dismissive attitude toward the church shake your confidence. You are exactly where God wants you to be. Exactly where God wants you to be. Stand fast. Hang in there, okay? Secondly, since that's the case, encourage yourself and others to be more faithful. I preached a whole message just the other day about, you know, you ought to be in church, not the Sunday morning glories, right? We have church more than once a week, like three other times, Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, other Bible studies. Hey, you ought to be there. I have no qualms about saying when the doors are open, you should be there. Okay, you should be there. Encourage. Now listen, you're young people, and so I realize that we're kind of in the habit of being encouraged. We've always been in the habit of being encouraged. That's the stage of life that you're in. But that's not what the Bible says. It says in 1 Timothy, it says for you to be an example of the believer in word, conversation, charity, faith, all these things. But right here in Hebrews 10:24, it says that you should provoke others to love and good works. So encourage other people to be faithful. And big part of encouraging others is just being there. Just being there. It is an encouragement. I'm going to tell you, as a pastor who's restarted basically a church, and you come and like there's no one there, that's discouraging. It is so much. I preached some of my best sermons when no one was there at all. Right? That's a bummer. It's so much more fun when people are there. Right? So you be there. Like every time the door is open, be there and encourage the preacher. Help edify others. Have a smile on your face. Be excited. For crying out loud, say amen. That would have been a really good time right there. Like prompting you, I'm helping there. Okay? But say amen. Be involved. And listen, let's just be involved. As we head into a new school year, you're going back to school here in not long, if you're college students, I guess, then make it a priority. Look, I understand when school starts and I start having like lots of readings. Anybody else have lots of reading in class and lots of studying? I've been in college since 1994. I'm pretty sure I got it down now. I know what school is like, okay? But you can't let all those other things that come along keep you from church. Be faithful. Quit making excuses. I'm going to talk about that tomorrow, so quit trying to get me off track. All right? And then third, let me just say it this way. Our theme at our church this year is stand fast. I love that. Stand fast. 1 Corinthians 16:13, man, stand fast. Don't waver. Don't get off thing. Just stand fast. You're doing the right thing. Luke's great concern when he wrote Hebrews 10 and verse 25 was that a spiritual erosion was taking place within those who had gotten into the habit of neglecting the meetings of the church. And he knew that if they continued to shun the public worship of God with the people of God, they would be in danger of spiritual ruin. So stand fast. As you go to college, especially, this is important because you're being bombarded with the world's worst people, college professors. You go to a secular state institution, those people hate God and have made it their mission to shake your faith. You've got to have reinforcement all the time. You've got to be in church. You start allowing those people to fill your head with all the nonsense that they want to preach, and that's exactly what they're doing. Secular universities are nothing more than a seminary for Satan. That's all that it is. Right? And you need, well, unless it's in the hard sciences, okay? And then probably most of them too. Especially the engineering sciences. All right? I'm just saying, you're around people that don't love God. you need to be around people that do love God. You need to be around people who are going to encourage you to stand fast. Okay? Now look, neglect of church attendance. I'm just going to tell you how it is. Neglect of church attendance. These are the actual statistics. It's always one of the first outward signs of backsliding, and it's one of the earliest steps taken by those whose path ends in complete apostasy. Statistics show that if you do not go to church for 1 month, the odds are 2 to 1 that you won't go for more than a year. And since I've been pastoring in Weatherford, I can tell you couple after couple after couple after couple. I had this one, and I saw him just the other day. I hadn't seen him in about a year. His name is JD. And JD and his wife, I led them to Christ. I was out door knocking way out in the boonies and met them, and they came to church. I went back and saw them, and they're under conviction. I got to lead them to Christ in their house. Boy, they came to church and got faithful. They were growing. He was witnessing. He was doing all these wonderful things. They even ran. We have a Valentine party every year, and they organized it, ran it. I mean, they were getting involved in ministry. He lost his job, and he's worked in the oil field and whatnot, which is always up and down. He lost his job, and the next thing I know, he got offered a new job, but he was going to have to go out of town and be gone for months at a time. And I said, JD, I said, don't do it, brother. I mean, I know you've been out of work for a couple of months. I know it's slim pickings, but don't do it. You can't withstand it. Oh, it'll be all right, preacher, and I'm going to make so much more money. Look how much more I can give to the church. That's what he said. And today, he and his wife and their child, all out of church. And I went to see him 1 year after he had been gone. And you know what he told me? He said, preacher, you said, well, it wasn't a year, it was about 7 months. And he said, you said, if we miss church for a month, it'd be 2 to 1. He remembered the statistics, said that we won't be back. He said, that's not going to happen to me. I'll be back. You're not going to be the exception, friends. Without the encouragement to persevere that is provided by public worship and the preaching of God's word and the fellowship of God's people, there is a much greater tendency to drift spiritually. Is everybody listening tonight? Hey, hey, hey. Let's be confident. We're doing the right thing. Let's be faithful. Amen. Let's stand fast. Amen. Heavenly Father, we love you tonight. God, we thank you for your word. It's so clear. I know that I was being smart aleck tonight, God, but the position that the world is trying to take is absurd. It's absurd. You can't be a good Christian and not be involved in church. And Lord, help us not to think, even though I think we agree with that, help us not to think that we can neglect it some. No, we need it. We're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. We're to be there with other people, not only because we need it, but because they need us. We're to edify, build up, encourage. It's not all about us. It's not even mostly about us. It's mostly about you and others. And so, Lord, help us not look introspectively, but see how we can be a blessing and an encouragement to other people with our attendance, with our demeanor, with our participation. Lord, help us to be confident. We are on the side of truth, and therefore help us to be faithful. And then God, help us to stand fast. And I pray for these things tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together with our heads bowed, and as Brother Daniel begins to sing, if you need to come and just resolve. I want to be confident in the truth of God's word. I want to be faithful to God's house. I want to stand fast. This year, when school starts, when the job changes, I'm going to be in church. Make the decision right now. Don't say, boy, if it works out. No, make it work out. Come right now as we sing.
Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of Thy love, at the impulse of Thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for thee. Take my voice and let me sing always, only for my King, always, only for my King. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. Let them flow in ceaseless praise.
And everyone said, amen. And wonderful, wonderful stuff tonight. Thank both you gentlemen so much. And I am excited about tomorrow. But before that, if you'd like to, you can start.